I basically stole the outline of this message from the summary of a book written by a guy named John Cross. He called it The Stranger. And by Good Seed Publishing, as far as I can tell, they didn't have a bio, so I didn't know much about him, other than the fact that the book was looking at the Genesis through Revelations, and the publisher apparently is Canadian. For those of you all, may be interested in looking it up. Got a quote that he put in here. He said, "I remember a time after completing this study, basically this study running through Genesis through Revelations, a student asked, 'John, I know that I'm a helpless sinner.' He then gave a brief overview of the Bible to assure me that he knew that he couldn't do anything good in himself to please God. He summarized it with a clear explanation of his faith and what Jesus had accomplished on the cross for him. Then he said, 'John, I have a son. Just like I didn't do anything to become a member of God's family, neither did your son do anything to become a member of your family. But now that he's a member, he has responsibilities around the house.' Then he asks, 'As part of God's family, what is my responsibility?'" We have to really watch how we answer that. If we're to answer it, if we focus on Jesus, we can actually become very legalistic. And when I say that, if we realize what we have in Christ, I must be on page 2 already. No one didn't make any sense. I never know where I am on this. If we answer the question wrong, instead of the freedom of the gospel and freedom of the good news, we experience the bondage of the religious bondage that comes through legalism. And to give you a couple examples, the guy that works for me goes to one of the older Baptist churches in town, in the county. And they've changed pastors gratefully, but his old pastor, if he wasn't there all 3 meetings, if he wasn't there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, he was a backslider living in sin. So the gospel basically was, you come to church 3 times a week and you're saved. And you're right with God. And it's not only just them, campus crusade for Christ. I met one of the early staff members back in the 60s. He came by Virginia Tech. And I asked him, "Oh, what do you have to do to be a member of Campus Crusade staff?" "You have to share the gospel for 10 people a day, 7 days a week." That's a lot of people to share the gospel with. In the Philippines, the Catholic Church there, they had this statue down in the, and actually it was statue of the Virgin Mary, and they were really concerned about it because its foot had been kissed so many times that the foot was wearing out. Those things we add on. And, I was with the Navigators in my early years, and I worked with people who really were good in relationships and building relationships. But in the early 70s, they had an influence from Singapore, and the Chinese are very organized. And they figured that they could organize disciple making into a program that they could duplicate very much the way computers are duplicated today, just stamp date. And also, while I was in the Philippines, I was encouraged to go to a little seminary. And I really enjoyed the first two semesters I was there. Dr. Johnson was a real man of God. One of the few people I know that his New Testament he carried was in Greek, and he could read Greek fluently. And I enjoyed getting in discussions with him and being challenged by him. And we had a good relationship. And sometimes because he made each of us do our own Bible exposition, a lot of times he didn't agree with us. And finally, one time he told me, he says, "Will, I didn't agree with you, but your cross-references proved you right." Man was willing to, very open man. In fact, he was such a good teacher that Dallas Theological Seminary stole him. And I really missed him because the other professor there was a legalist. If you didn't use exactly the right words, and then most of you know, English language and I are one of those things that I've never had been at peace with it. And it had to be exactly the right words. And you know, the navigators had done a good job for me, particularly in the military ministry that I was in for a year and a half. For a year and a half, I had to do inductive Bible study. And inductive Bible study meant you spent 5 hours every week getting cross-references, meditating on each verse in a chapter, and writing an outline. And from that outline, come up with a central teaching and an application. And I did that every week for a year and a half. So I ended up in this little seminary. That was what I used. Well, the next professor, who had to have everything done just so, I turned in one of my outlines to him. And the only note on the page was, who did you get this outline from? You didn't cross-reference it. And I was tempted to send it back to him and say, with a note, the Holy Spirit. But I figured that would offend him, so I just let it drop. And I went from being enthused about seminary to being worried. Actually, I didn't go back. And, for obvious reasons. And, you know, everyone says you get to know the Bible and you'll straighten out your life. You know, I have a friend that the last time I talked to him, he was reading through the Bible in 3 months. But he has trouble abusing his wife. So, you know, the Bible is not the solution to everything. The person of the Bible, Jesus Christ, is a solution to everything. And how we lose that, we get in our production mode. And you know, because I focused on the wrong things, I know that I've hurt some people. Focused on works. You know, and it's so easy. It's so prevalent in our society and in our churches. You know, what have you done for the Lord recently? As if you've got to be producing something. And it's a danger that we get into. And basically, I know that I pushed grace. Instead of pushing grace, a lot of times I pushed works. And as I look back, I praise God. Really thank the Lord for protecting people from me, you know, because we all get in these things that we think are so important. And the only thing that really is important is our relationship with Jesus. this gentleman came up with, and the first time I've seen it put so simply, came up with three things of the responsibility of a believer in Christ and someone who's in part of Christ's family. The one was we need to focus on what he has already done for us. And that is, we need to focus, that's literally our position in Christ. You know, in some ways, that's what we do when we have communion here every week. We focus on what Jesus has done for us. And then the second thing he said is we need to focus on getting to know Jesus himself, getting to know Jesus personally. And the third thing he said was we need to trust him daily in all of life's situations. That doesn't mean when there's a great crisis coming. I think the one that really eats most of our lunches are the little things that we don't trust Jesus in. And I know personally, those are the ones that blindside us. The car won't start. You know, I had so much planned for the day. We trust Jesus that he's planned our day. And the scripture parallel to that is found in Ephesians 1. And it's basically, it's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Verse 17 says that you may know him better. Verse 18 says that you may know the hope, that you may be able to trust him and depend on him. And 19 says the glorious power at work for us. What he is doing for us and what he has done for us. So let's switch to responsibility of the believer. And the first one was the focus on the experience we have in Christ. Philemon 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. Does the sharing of your faith promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ? Or does it promote legalism? We need to be promoting all the good that is ours in Christ. And I've got a little partial list here that we're going to go through just as an examples. But I want you all to expand on this list when you go home. The first one, we really need to experience our position in Christ. He calls us the Son of God. He calls us a friend of God. And now he calls us children of God and heirs. And, you know, I'm afraid that so often I've proclaimed duty. And I don't know whether that's because I was in the military or I was on a farm and we had to get up and we have to be responsible for the animals, whether you felt good or whether you didn't. And I found that so often my relationship with him was duty instead of a relationship, a friendship. And he says we're friends. And I think it was Aaron Rodgers who I heard on the radio one time. It stuck with me. He said, I can talk about us Baptists because I am one. And he said, we Baptists love to claim that that we're sinners saved by grace. He said, God doesn't call us that. God calls us saints. And he said, the problem is most of us Baptists live like sinners saved by grace instead of like saints. God has declared us to be saints. And that's powerful. When I graduated from OCS, there was an act of Congress that made me an officer and a gentleman. I could understand the first one. I couldn't understand the gentleman part because most of the guys that graduated with me weren't gentlemen. And you know, Congress did that and didn't give them any ability to be a gentleman. Jesus said, I am calling you to be a saint, and I'm going to give you the resources to be that saint. I'm not putting you out on your own. That's what position he's given us. And then the other thing we need to do is we need to experience the real freedom of forgiveness and cleansing. I think over the years, particularly as a younger Christian, and even sometimes now, I still struggle with the fact, am I really good enough? Why does God put up with me? Does he really forgive me? And where that comes from is Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. Have you really come to grips with the fact that Jesus has forgiven you and forgiven you totally, both now and in the future? The work on the cross was sufficient. And you know, we say, well, I keep falling again and again into the same sin. Well, in Matthew 18, Jesus said, we're to forgive someone 7 times 70 times. If we're to be that forgiving, he won't ask us to do any more than he already is willing to do for us, no matter how many times we struggle with sin. And I find that one of the sins that I've had to confess with him is not believing that he will forgive me. You know? But he's done that for us. And it's a real freedom that comes when we know we're forgiven. And then the next one is we need to experience the reality of the new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As the first verse in the Navigator Topical Memory System, and for years I said, why in the world did they put that verse in there? And you know, I said I'm someone who reacts for duty. It didn't tell me to do anything. I was looking for verses to tell me what to do. It didn't tell me to do anything. Basically, what it was saying is God's already done it. Probably one of the greatest promises in Scripture that he's given us a new nature. We're changed inside. Ecclesiastes 11, 19 through 20, and I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. He's taken this stony heart out of us. He's done the operation. Sometimes I struggle with that, believing that he really has done it, and we need to come to grips with the fact that he has changed us inside. We're not the same people. Have you come to grips with that? And then he expects us to submit to the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And you know, it's 1 Corinthians 3:16 says we're the temple of the living God and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, I struggle with that for a long time, the thing of the Spirit. And part of that was growing up, I think, in the 70s, of being a Christian in the 70s when The charismatic movement was almost out of control in some ways. They were pushing so many young believers that if they hadn't had the experience of speaking in tongues, they hadn't had a real reaction, a real walk with God. They hadn't really become Christians. And they need to experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. So for a long time, I kind of suppressed personally those emotions. And it bothered me, you know, one of the guys on Okinawa with me, the chaplain sent him to us. He'd walked in the chaplain's office ready to commit suicide, received Christ. He was 25 years old. He'd been mainlining heroin since he was 12 years old. He walked out of the chaplain's office, no withdrawal, no nothing, which is medically impossible. And for someone to tell him that he hadn't had a full experience with the Spirit just made me sick. You know, who else had experienced that much of God and that much of God's power to be able to free him from that? But because of that, I guess I got a little negative. And you know, the Spirit is so important in our walk with Him. I look for the Spirit to be involved in my life every minute of the day. And the Lord has freed me from that and freed me from that negativeness. But because, and I memorized that Hebrews 11:13. If any of you, you know, it basically says that the Lord gives good gifts to your children. If your father gives good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek Him? We need to seek the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Because He's the one that cares for us. He's the one that whispers in our ear. He's the one that says, you need to pause at the stoplight. And then you see the tractor trailer go roaring through. See? He's the one that guides us and directs us. He's the one that lives within us. We need to encourage and be thankful that the Lord has given Him to us. And then the last one is we need to rest on God's promises. 2 Peter 1:4, by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world and become partakers of the divine nature. It's God's promises that help us escape the corruption that is in the world. Do we really cling to those promises? Acts 2:25, for David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always. Take it back. Acts 27. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as was told me. Paul was about ready to be shipwrecked. And God had told him that he would stand in Rome and that God would protect every man there. The Spirit had told him that. Paul rested on a promise, and not only that, he encouraged everyone on the ship to trust God. You know, are we clinging to His promises? And, you know, I've just touched the surface on what He's given us. You get into all that the Lord has there for us. You can go through Scripture and find loads of things. These are some of the big ones that I've wrestled with over the years. And then the next thing we need to do is focus on getting to know Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:3, by which He's granted to us. That's 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. See, I got this thing of scripture memory. You notice that? I want to encourage you all. By His divine power, He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. My Bible teachers tell me that that knowledge of him is not knowing about him. It's actually experiencing him. And one person say you translate that knowing him in that verse is the same thing as Adam knowing Eve, having a relationship with Eve. That personal relationship. We need to focus on knowing him personally, and not only that, see him work in our life. Philippians 3:8-10, Paul says, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ. So important. And probably the hardest verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done mighty, mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. I wonder how many people have spent their whole life doing great deeds for God, but never have had a relationship with him. It'd be a terrible thing to stand before his throne. You know, it says, taste, Psalms 34:6 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're not convinced that the Lord is good, most of the world today would tell you that the Lord is not good. They look at the tragedies that happen and they say the Lord is not good. Either they'll say he's not good or he's not sovereign. He's not in control. But the Lord is good, and we need to realize that he's good to us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is good. James 1:13-14, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But so often, I hear people say, God led me into this. I even heard Christians say that. I don't know why God did this to me. And then, the second one is we need to experience God's love. And when I say experience God's love, love for yourself, I've shared you all before that during a really depressed time in the Philippines, I was struggling with whether I was doing the right thing. And the Lord came along beside me and said, he took Romans 5:8. He said, you know, and said, Will, I love you. You know, I covet that for each of you in this room, that you just don't know that God loves people, but that God has told you personally that he loves you. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about a relationship with him. Not a theory. And it usually comes, he usually does that when we're in our deepest waters, when we're struggling. That's when he tends to come and say, I love you. And then we also need to experience his faithfulness. You know, when I've wanted to quit the Christian life, he won't let me. There have been times that I said, man, you know, is this really worth it? I want to quit. He has never let me. The hound of heaven has always been there. encouraging, saying, Will, let's get with it. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And then we need to rest in rest in his merciful nature. I've got several verses there, but the one I like the best is Jonah. Jonah had gone and prophesied, and God repented and didn't destroy the city of Nineveh. Made Jonah mad. He said, God, I knew you were going to be that way. Jonah said, you're a merciful God. I know you're merciful. That's the reason I didn't want to go. I don't like these people anyway. He didn't say that, but that's basically what he was saying. And this is a pagan nation. But God's reputation for Jonah was that he was a merciful God. Is that the reputation he has in your life, that he's merciful? And then the last one on getting to know him is experiencing his power on your behalf. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by the power to work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Have you ever experienced something like that? I'd gone to a conference in Japan when I was in the military. And after the conference, I'd gone to a seminar at the conference, and it was led by one of the guys. We had some Air Force guys that were really disciplined and gung-ho. And their deal was they memorized 6 verses a week. And one of them was leading this thing, and I'd been memorizing scripture that time by probably 6 or 7 years. And I knew my capacity was about 1 a month or 2 a month. And I always struggle with memory. And we were riding on a train through some of the most beautiful parts of Japan, and I didn't see any of it. I was fighting with God. God told me, he said, Will, I want you to memorize 6 verses a week. And you can't believe how I struggled. I said, God, I can't do it. And he says, I know you can't. I want you to do it. So for 4 months, I memorized 6 verses a week. Don't ask me how I did it. But at the end of that 4 months, I said, man, this wasn't as hard as I thought it was. I'm pretty good at this. I couldn't memorize another verse for 2 months. It's whose power we rely on. And do we do? And I think he did that basically to show me that he could do anything he wanted through me. And then the hard one, the third point he had on his thing was we need to focus on trusting God daily. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The 2 hardest verses in the scripture to apply. How about you? But when too many things go wrong, I get anxious. The 2 hardest verses in scripture to really apply on a daily basis. And it's never the big things that get us. It's always the little things. Romans chapter 4, he was talking about Abraham. And, you know, this is, He's really kind of referring to the knife incident where he was going to sacrifice his son. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. That's trust. And that's also when you come to maturity. Someone said, what is maturity in the Christian life? And you know, you put a whole lot of definitions on it. But I figure that if I ever get to where I can trust Jesus in every situation I come against, then maybe I'm approaching maturity. And boy, I've got a long ways to go. Because it seems like every time we turn around, he changes. He changes the scenery. He changes what's happening. We learn to trust him in one area of our life, and then the next thing happens. Paul and Corey learned to trust the Lord when they got married. And then something else came into their lives. It's a whole new era that you've got to trust the Lord. And let me encourage you, it doesn't get any easier when you get older. Although you all think, well, here's Will. He's walked with the Lord almost 50 years now. He's got this thing down. Forget it. You know, now all the body parts don't work as good as they used to. You know, a cow can throw me further than she used to. You know, God changes what the test every time seems like every time we pass the test, it's just like Andy when he'll give one test to people that he's tutoring, and then all of a sudden you turn around and give them another test. And well, the Lord does the same thing to us. I had a friend that was severely injured at 70 years old. And he said, the Lord gave me the grace to say, thank you, Lord, another chance for me to trust you. Can we say that when things go wrong? Thank you, Lord, there's another chance for me to trust you. Our real responsibility, you know, real responsibility is to develop a personal relationship with God so close and with Jesus so close that we can trust him. That is our responsibility as a believer. And that's based on what he's done for us. It's based on scripture. But it's really based on us being trusting him. And that's our responsibility as a believer. And the problem is, there are so many other opportunities. And do we encourage people to do that, or do we encourage people to get involved in all the activities that go on? You know, I learned of a new one yesterday. I was down Zion's Crossroad meeting with a buddy and some of his friends, and he had a guy that works for Dominion Powell, and he said, man, he said, I've had his greatest experience. He said, you pay $200, you take a week's vacation, you get to sleep on concrete in a sleeping bag, and you and 50 other guys build a church. He said, the last one we did, the tornado went down, took it down. Call themselves Carpenters for Christ. And they say, it's the greatest experience I've ever had in my life. And you only have to pay $200 to do it. And that's to cover the food. And of course, he said, the best part of the experience is sleeping on that concrete floor. And so, you know, there are always opportunities. There are things that, and all of them are good. What we need to be careful of is not letting the good things crowd out the best. And the best is that relationship with Jesus Christ and building it. And when we encourage people we're working with, and encourage our children and people in the church, what we need to be encouraging them is to build that relationship with Jesus and build it on a solid foundation of what he's done for us and for who he really is, and that he is trustworthy. We so often lose sight of the central thing of the Christian life and what our responsibility is. You know, I like what that guy shared, but I don't feel that I have the responsibility to go sleep on a concrete floor, even if it is only $200. So, and there are lots of opportunities, tremendous opportunities, and all of them are good. But as we're doing this, serving Jesus and getting excited about Jesus, excited about what's happening, let's not miss the most important thing, and that's that relationship. Because I don't want anyone in this room to get to the point where Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Even though you did all these things. None of us want to hear that. So let's focus on that relationship with our Lord. Thank you.